Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open His Word today. Father, we ask Your blessing as we open the Word of God today. Lord, feed us, we pray, today by the dear Spirit of God. Feed us, Lord, the food which is so satisfying, which, Lord, meets the longings of our heart, the longings that we have individually. Truly, Lord, You alone can bring true satisfaction and true delight into the hearts of Your children. Lord, bless Your word, and if there's one here having never trusted in the Lord Jesus, show that one their need of Thee. Lord, open their eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. We began a few weeks ago a study in the book of Isaiah. And today we've come to chapter 42. Chapter 42. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. If you were here last time, you noted chapter 41, verse 24, behold, you are nothing, speaking of the idols, speaking of the things which mankind is gravitating toward. The idols are nothing. Your work is nothing, and he who chooses you is an abomination. Sometimes those things that delight people are worthless things, and they certainly cannot save, they certainly cannot satisfy, they certainly cannot meet the needs that we all have. The word indeed in 41:24 is behold, and then in chapter 41, verse 29, we find behold again. Behold, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. There's some things that are more valuable than others. I'm happy for the Cubs. After 108 years, I congratulate the Cubs. But the World Series trophy is nothing. It's meaningless. It's worthless in the eyes of God. Nothing wrong with playing a game. Nothing wrong with watching your team. Nothing wrong with rooting for your team. But World Series titles don't mean a thing in eternity. They are meaningless. They can't save anyone's soul. And they cannot truly satisfy. After winning the Super Bowl, it's stated that the great quarterback said, is this all there is to it? Is this all there is to it? And so we find that which many long for, once they attain it, it's truly nothing in their hand. Only God can satisfy your longings and mine. Only the living God can prove to be that which is truly the real thing. I was reminded of the 1971 Coca-Cola commercial. I'd like to buy the world a Coke. Let's see. I'd like to buy the world a Coke. I wrote it down here. And teach it. Well, here it is. I'd like to buy the world a Coke. I thought I had it here, but I don't. I've got something here. I've got the original theme song, but doesn't have buy the world a Coke. You know what they said, though, in 1971? They said it's the real thing, Coca-Cola. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. That's the real thing. What the world wants today, it's the real thing, Coca-Cola. And of course, dear friend, Coca-Cola is not the real thing. If you want to know what the real thing is, look at it in chapter 42, verse 1. It's, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." If you want to know what the Father gets excited about, our Father in heaven, it's His Son, the Lord Jesus. Remember at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom my soul delights, in whom I am well pleased." God gets excited about the eternal Son. And here we have him in Isaiah 42. What do you get excited about? What excites you? Note it, if you would, in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." Hold your place in Isaiah and turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. When we're talking about the servant, we need to ask, who is the servant? Who is being referred to here? Last time we noted the fact that sometimes Israel is called the servant of the Lord. But here in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." Matthew chapter 12, note verse 17. Or if we back up just a moment, we'll read verse 15 of Matthew 12. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and he warned them not to make him known." The Lord heals people, and then he tells them, "Don't tell anyone." Isaiah 42. He wasn't running a public relations firm. He wasn't buying spots on TV. "He warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Look, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. Those that are bruised on the inside, the Lord calls to himself. Those that are just about have run out of strength, he calls to himself as well, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust." And so we see in Matthew 12 that the Messiah and the servant of Isaiah 42 is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. While you're there in the New Testament, turn over a couple of pages to the book of Acts. Note it, if you would, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, noted if you would, that Peter is speaking in verse 12. Peter responded to the people following the miracle, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us?" Acts 3, verse 12, "As though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk." Peter was not the first pope. Peter was a fisherman who was saved by the grace of God. Peter was a sinner like all of us who was saved by the grace of God. And Peter says, "We didn't do anything. We didn't make this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." Note that if you would, his servant Jesus. To think that God would become a servant, and yet that's exactly what the eternal Son of God did. Behold my servant. Peter mentions it here. He says, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One. Note that if you would. Jesus is the Holy One because he's the Holy God. When Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me. Who did he see? He saw Jesus. Isaiah saw the Lord, all caps. Who did he see? Jesus. How do you know that, Brett? John 12:41. These things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory. Jesus. John 12:41 tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus. How do we know that? Because nobody has seen the Father. No one has ever seen the Spirit, but we have seen God in the face of Jesus. Jesus is God. Note it, if you would. He's the Holy One. He's the Holy One. Verse 14. Not only is he the Holy One, but he's the righteous. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. See it in Acts 3, his servant Jesus. Notice in Acts 3:22. Moses spoke of this as well, Acts 3:22. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Brother Jeff mentioned it in our song, The Solid Rock. Jesus said, if you don't believe in me and what I'm saying, you're building your life on quicksand. He alone is the solid rock. Note it, if you would, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God had a plan to bring salvation to the world. What was it? A plan that he began with Abraham. I'm going to bless the world through you. Dear friend, Jesus is the culmination of that. Note verse 26 of Acts 3. To you first, God having raised up, look, his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Are you willing to be a servant? Well, God was. God was willing to be a servant. God was willing to come and to seek and to save. God was willing to serve. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, not my will, but thine be done? Are you living for yourself or are you living for him? And then in Acts chapter 4, we don't have time, but verse 27 to 30 tells us, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Acts 4:27. Turn back, if you would, to Isaiah 42. Let me turn your attention to the one person who's worthy of your time, your devotion, who's worthy of your every waking moment thought. Let me turn your attention to the one who died for you. Let me turn your attention to the one who created the world and all that is in it. Let me turn your attention to that one who in and of himself is life. John 1:4. In him was life. You want to know where life came from? Life has eternally existed because God exists. Let me turn your attention to the God who was nailed between two thieves. The God who was willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. The God who was willing to become one of us without ceasing to be God. The God who was willing to come in the form of sinful flesh. Jesus never sinned. Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus couldn't sin. Jesus is God incarnate. And yet he is the friend of sinners. He died in the place of sinners. They let Barabbas go. They nailed the Prince of Life to an old rugged cross. Here he is in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant. It's not the World Series title. It's not the NBA championship. It's not the football, baseball, basketball. What is it? It's something that truly matters. It's the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. What does the world need today? Well, it needs Jesus. It needs thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9 just for a second, and it's a very famous Christmas passage, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You could talk about that till Christmas, couldn't you? You could talk about that at breakfast and at lunch and at dinner. We could talk about it every hour of every day for the next 50 days, and we wouldn't begin to probe the depths of this verse alone. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son, the eternal son, this is my beloved son. The son happens to be the servant, and the servant happens to be the son. Note it if you would, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The world will never be right until Jesus comes, but your heart and your life can be right to a great extent today if you know him, if you love him, if you live for him, if you believe in him. You can have the joy of the eternal God residing within you. You can have the peace of God. You can have the forgiveness of God. You can have the blessings of eternal life. Haven't we been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? What more do you want? Note verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it and establish with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. And who's going to guarantee this promise? Who's going to make sure this promise is not just one of those many promises that go by the wayside? Well, there it is. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The government will be upon his shoulder. And the world will be right. The world's not going to be right until Jesus comes. But that doesn't mean we should be apathetic about it. We should do what we can do. We should do as the Lord leads us. We should try to make the world a better place. But buying them a Coke is not what the world needs. I do like Coca-Cola. I do like Coca-Cola. I'm not supposed to drink it, but I do like a Coca-Cola. But that's not what the world needs. The world needs to know the Lord Jesus, dear friend. The world needs to know him. He's the real thing. Is what you're chasing today the real thing? Well, if it's not the Lord Jesus, if it's not to get to know him better, if it's not to love him more, if it's not to let him direct your life, you're chasing fool's gold, as they used to say. You're chasing what some called a pipe dream. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen, dear friend, if it's not found in him. Note it, if you would, Isaiah 42. I have put my spirit upon him. Of course, the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus at his baptism. You might remember that it descended as a dove. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. That word justice is interesting. It doesn't just mean that which is right, that which is equitable and fair, but it's used in one place in the Old Testament of a blueprint, a master blueprint for the tabernacle. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. God can be trusted. What did Eliot say? Jim Eliot said it so long ago. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, Eliot said. He is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. What did Jesus say? He said, if you gain the world and lose your soul, what was he talking about? Your eternal soul? No, he was talking about your life. When you live for the wrong things, when you live for yourself, you get to the end of the road and it's not been worth it. It's not been worth it. When you get to the end of the road, it's not been worth it. When you live for yourself, but when you live for the Lord, whatever you do, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for his glory. Dear friend, when you do it for the Lord, it's worth it. Absolutely, absolutely. Well, we've noted verses 2, 3, and 4. We'll just read them. He will not cry out nor raise his voice. Jesus wasn't yelling and screaming in the streets. Remember, Pilate marveled that he didn't speak at his hearing, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Jesus didn't break off the reed that others deemed useless. Jesus didn't discard those that others deemed hopeless. A smoking flax he will not quench. The little flickering of the light, Jesus knows where to find the oil necessary. In your heart and mind, Jesus knows the heartaches that you have faced. Jesus knows the pain, the difficulties, the problems. Jesus knows the stupid things we all have done to ourselves. I know I've got a long list personally. He knows the heartaches, and yet he longs to make us well. He longs to make us whole again. He longs to fill us with fresh oil and strength. He, note verse 4, will not fail. The Jesus won't fail. Jesus won't be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. Jesus is no failure. Jesus will bring the coastlands that which they long to hear, his word, his word. The coastlands shall wait for his law. And who promises this to be so? There it is, the God. Thus says God the Lord. It's a very strong term here, God the Lord. Note it's all caps. Thus says God the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's a very strong name for God. God is going to accomplish his purposes. No one can tell God that he cannot do that which he desires to do. God's going to accomplish his purposes. The God who created the heavens and stretched them out. The God who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. The God who gives breath to the people on it. Remember what Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, dear friend. The God in whose hand is your very life. The God in whose hand is your very breath. There it is. The God who gives breath to the people. You want to know why you're alive? You want to know why you're living today? You want to know why you were born when you were? You want to know who's in control? It's not you. It's God. God is in control, and he gives spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you, the Lord said. Note it if you would. I, the Lord, have called you, the servant of Yahweh in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. What did Israel need? It needed a Savior. Who did God send? Well, he sent himself. God sent himself. God came himself. God took it upon himself. Who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free? Many of you know that have worked with others that it's not enough just to have an employee. You need someone you can trust. You need someone who can do the job. You need someone who can finish the job. And there's no one like Jesus. Note it if you would. He's going to be a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't have a covenant. The Gentiles have no part of the covenants God gave his people Israel. But here we come in, don't we? We come into the picture of God's grace and love. God gave Jesus to be a covenant to the people. Jesus said in Matthew 26, "This is the blood of the covenant which is shed for you." Here he is, a light to the Gentiles. Friend, if you can't see your need of Jesus, you are terribly blind. Haven't we all been there? Didn't think we needed him. You don't need religion, but you desperately need Jesus. You don't need the church, you desperately need Jesus. Don't turn your eyes upon man. Don't turn your eyes upon yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Note it if you would, verse 7, he opens blind eyes. Not just physically blind, but blind to our need, blind spiritually. It's amazing how that when I hurt my hand, I turned a blind eye to my problem. God tried to get my attention. Even others spoke to me concerning it. But one problem I have in my own personal human life is the problem of sticking my head in the sand. I sometimes deal with problems by ignoring them. That's just how I grew up. Some of the pain that I suffered and dealt with as a young person, I just dealt with it by ignoring it. I dealt with it by trying to imagine that it wasn't there. But listen, blindness is a terrible thing. And we need God to open our eyes. We need God to open our eyes to our need of the Lord Jesus. We need God to open our eyes to our sin. We don't think our sin's that bad. We think that other people's sins are worse than ours. We don't see our sin. We've got a huge problem and we don't see it. It's as clear as the nose on our face, but we can't see it. I told my surgeon, I said I just couldn't see it. I was in denial. I was blind to my problem. Dear friend, God needs to open our eyes. Do you want the Lord to open your eyes? Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says that God's word is a mirror. It shows us what we're really like. I stepped into the dermatologist's office last week. He saw things that I didn't see. He said, "Did you see this? Did you see that?" I said, "I try not to look at my face. I try not to look at the mirror. I don't know about you, but I don't look in the mirror. I don't like what I see. I feel bad for you having to look in this direction." But when he saw me, he said, "You've got some problems. We need to deal with this." I said, "Doc, do whatever you need. Do whatever you need." Are you willing to ask the Lord to do whatever he needs to do to open your eyes? Note it, if you would, verse 7. To open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the prison. I know what it's like to be in prison, the prison of sin. Sin is slavery, dear friend. Satan says you're going to have a good time, but you don't. It always leaves gravel in your mouth. It's the wages of sin is death. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. God's not going to share his glory with anyone. And that's why John 17:5 is so interesting, because the Lord Jesus said that he ask the Father to give him the glory that he had with him before the world was. God shares his glory with his Son because the Father and the Son are the same in divine attributes. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. Not that they're the same person, but they're of the same essence. And God will share his glory with no one else, nor his praise to graven images. Now the Lord says in verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. How does God prove that he's the living God? He knows the future. God knows the future. God predicts Cyrus in chapter 41. 150 years before Cyrus is born, God predicts Cyrus is coming. God knows the future. He not only knows the future, he orchestrates it. He orchestrates it. Jesus said the same thing. He said, I'm telling you what's going to happen before it does so that you'll know that I am he. So that you'll know that I am he. How should we respond? Well, note it if you would, verses 10 and following. We should respond by singing, by praising God. It was the largest parade numbers ever counted in human history, the parade in Chicago for the World Series champs, and nothing wrong with the parade. There's nothing wrong with people celebrating, but listen, there's no one worth celebrating more than Jesus. Oh, that God's people might get excited about Jesus. Oh, that we as God's children might get excited about the one whom the Father is excited about. Behold, my servant in whom I am well pleased, in whom my soul delights. Note it, if you would, verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise to the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. This was Petra, the nomads, and those that dwelt in the rock. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. It's an amazing thing, noted if you would, and we'll have to close. But in chapter 42, we're told in verse 2 that Jesus is not going to cry out or raise his voice. But look at chapter 42, verse 14. The Lord says, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. What's the difference? Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as the suffering servant of the Lord. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and they pulled out his beard. They nailed him to a cross. 2,000 years ago, they spat upon him. 2,000 years ago, they cursed him. But he's coming again, not as the suffering servant, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again, not as the suffering servant, but as the mighty God. He's coming again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming again, not as the lamb before her shearers is silent, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to establish justice. He's going to solve the world's problems. He's going to judge the ungodly. He's going to bring justice and judgment to the four corners of the earth. He's going to answer the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus said it before he was crucified. You shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said it to his adversaries when asked, are you the Son of the Highest? Jesus said, yes, I am, and you'll see me coming on the clouds of heaven. Dear friend, if you want to know where the world is heading, it's heading to judgment. It's heading to a face-to-face meeting with the living God. 2,000 years ago, the suffering servant came and suffered, but in the not-so-distant future, God's going to keep his promise, and he's going to fulfill the promises We find here in Isaiah 42, note verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law. I'm telling you, dear friend, I'm just reminding you, I'm reminding myself that there's nothing more important than Jesus. Nothing more important than who he is. And there's no one who deserves our allegiance, our praise, our lives, our devotion, our love more than him. Jesus is the answer to our every prayer. And he alone is the answer to the world's problems. Father, bless your word today as we close in prayer. Help us as a nation, Lord. We have a lot of problems. But really, the problems of our nation, Lord, are the problems that we each face, the problem of sin, blindness. Open the eyes of those that don't know you, Lord. Show those who are lost today their need of thee. Help us proclaim the matchless name of Jesus. Help us tell the good news, even if someone doesn't want to hear it. Help us proclaim the good news of our God. And bless your people, make us a blessing, for Jesus' sake, amen. Grab your hymnal, if you would, as Brother Jeff leads us. Brother Jeff.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn number 6.